This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
I was 25 years old when I started as a senior minister. I was young. I was green. I knew nothing about being a senior minister other than what I observed from my dad. I just graduated from school. And I saw a seminar that I thought, well, I need to go to this because it was a seminar on how to counsel people. And I thought, well, people will undoubtedly start coming to talk about problems. And when I went to this seminar, the speaker said, I want to tell you people what are the three basic areas that you're going to talk to people about. He said, all of the problems that you're going to face, and this was many years ago, are basically under one of three headings. Now, I think life is more complicated than that with people struggling with all kinds of addictions and those kinds of problems. But what he said is still true, and that many of the problems that you face and I face will fall under one of these three headings. It's not going to come up on the screen, but you may want to jot them down. He said, people have the problem, a real problem with bitterness. And a lot of times you'll talk to a person about a problem and you'll find out the problem that they identify isn't the problem. They're bitter over something that's happened to them. They've been wounded. They're bitter over something they feel should have come their way but didn't, and they feel cheated. So one thing you need to ask people, are you bitter about something? Is there some wound in your life that you're having a struggle with, or you're having trouble healing from that? I found out that he was right. There are a lot of people that don't know that their problem is bitterness. And bitterness is a root that grows up, the Bible says, to destroy people. Bitterness doesn't start out as sin, but it usually ends up that way. Listen to that again. Bitterness doesn't start out as sin, but it usually ends up that way, meaning that if the bitterness that's in your heart or my heart is allowed to grow and we feed it and we foster it, eventually it'll become a sin in some shape or fashion. I can prove that from Scripture. So bitterness was number one. Number two, he said, was guilt over unconfessed sin. A lot of people come to you with problems, and underneath that is not the problem they identify, but they feel guilty over something they've done. And maybe 20 years ago, it may be 30 or 40 years ago, but they're still struggling with the guilt of something that happened. And so part of your job then is to talk to them about the forgiveness of Christ. And you need to share with them 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, which means to tell the truth about sin. By the way, that's what the word confess. When you ask somebody to confess their sins, it means to tell the truth about your sin, that you agree with God about it. To confess Christ means to tell the truth about what you believe about it. If we confess our sins, he, meaning Christ, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, number one, but number two, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A lot of the problems that people say is my problem is not the problem, it's guilt. I think he's right in a lot of cases. The third one was the most intriguing to me. He called it temporal values. What does that mean? People, to put it bluntly, whose value system is so messed up that they put an overemphasis on things, on money, on the house, and so their value system is all messed up. So that impacts everything else about their life. It impacts how they look at problems and other problems. So he said, if you'll just ask those three questions, you'll probably hit something with bitterness, guilt, and temporal values. I think there's a lot of truth to that. Certainly not the only problems that people face.
Well, we'll continue this message from 1 Corinthians 6 tomorrow. Believe it or not, when I gave this message recently at another church, some people leaned over as they came out the door, and here's what they said. All three, Randy, all three. I knew what they meant. They were struggling not just with bitterness, not just with guilt over unconfessed sin. They were struggling with temporal values in their life. Maybe that describes you or me or both. We'll continue tomorrow on Cross Hope. Our website, of course, is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org.
Today we're talking about when the problem isn't the problem. We're looking at a problem in 1 Corinthians as we preach through this book of the Bible, where Paul talks to the church at Corinth about their bad habit of suing one another, taking one another to court. It's hard to believe that in a church, especially a church that the Apostle Paul founded and spent 18 months of his life leading that church, This was a church where they had problems with people suing one another. One attorney points out these were not criminal cases, they were property cases. They probably were small claims type courts cases against one another. Paul was not attacking the system of courts. He appealed to the court for his own defense in the book of Romans, where he appealed to the authority of Rome. So this is not an attack on the legal system when you read 1 Corinthians 6. What I'm going to do today is something I've never done before. I have never heard anyone preach this message, what I'm going to give today. I haven't read it in a book. I'm going to give you my idea of why the church had problems with lawsuits, and it's because the problem wasn't the problem. The problem wasn't lawsuits. The problem was six other things that Paul mentions earlier. But let's read about lawsuits in the church. 1 Corinthians 6 is the passage. We start at verse 1. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints, Christians, will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? So that's a statement I have trouble understanding, but that's what it says. How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. It's actually the word embarrass or humble you. Not to shame in the sense we talked about in chapter 4 of humiliating people. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. Verse 7 is the key verse because it gives the hint that there's a bigger problem at the church at Corinth. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Isn't that interesting? The mere fact that you've got these means you've been defeated already. There's a bigger problem. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. You do this to your brothers. You may have gone to a doctor or a clinic with a problem, and you identified your medical problem, and then you found out after a series of tests, your problem wasn't the problem, you had some deeper problem. For instance, you may have gone to a doctor about fatigue and said, I seem tired all the time, and you say, my problem is fatigue. No, that's not your problem. You may have found out you have a problem with sleep apnea. You stop breathing so many times an hour during the night, and once you identify that's your problem, then you're able to deal with the identified problem of fatigue. You may have an issue in your life with other things, and you find out, well, it's a thyroid problem. Well, you've got blood sugar issues. You've got a problem with diabetes, or you're almost a diabetic. And so what you identify as the problem really isn't the problem. You look for the root problem. What I'm going to do today is to review what we've studied in the first five chapters of 1 Corinthians and say, here is the real problem.
Well, tomorrow on Cross Hope, we'll start identifying the real problems, the real causes of the tension and the disputes among believers in the church at Corinth. Our website, of course, is crosshope.org to listen to this message again or any other message you may have missed on Cross Hope. That's crosshope.org.
What I'm going to do today is to review what we've studied in the first five chapters of 1 Corinthians and say, here is the real problem. The reason they were suing one another was not because they watched Judge Judy and they were taken with the court system of the time. It was because of other issues that were going on. Let's bring up the first one. Their first problem was right in chapter 1 is the problem of division or a party spirit. Division or a party spirit. Party spirit doesn't mean they like to party. I mean party spirit in the sense that they were divided into groups. And they said, I follow Paul. Remember that? I follow Cephas or Peter. I follow this guy named Apollos. And even a group said, I follow Jesus. I'm the perfect one. I just follow Jesus. So there was division. And a division and a party spirit can have an impact on people to the extent, I think that's why they were open to lawsuits. They were in different groups anyway. They were divided as a church. Let me tell you how division can be powerful in your life. I'm going to use an illustration, get this, that is both humorous and sad at the same time. I really think this is a sad illustration, but it's humorous. It's funny. I laugh when I think about it. And you may wonder, well, how could you laugh and be sad at the same time? Listen to this story. When we ministered in Atlanta, I was asked to do a wedding at a mainline denominational church in downtown Atlanta. I won't identify the church because people in Atlanta listen to our messages. And I got to the church. Half the family was part of that church. Half the family was in the church that I served. And so I was asked to compromise, do the wedding at the other church. I said, fine, I'll do it there. When I got to the church that day, the wedding coordinator of the church had everyone sit down on the front three or four rows of this beautiful sanctuary. Been there for years and years and years. Beautiful structure. She promptly went into a speech, almost like a college professor. She was very dignified, very sophisticated woman, probably in her 60s. And she started talking about the history of this particular church. I thought, well, that's interesting to learn something of the history of the church. But then I wasn't prepared for what she went into. She started talking about the war of Northern aggression, the Civil War, and went into for 10 or 15 minutes this diatribe on how terrible it was when the Union troops came into Atlanta and they moved into the Baptist church up the street and they housed their officers at the Baptist church. And at this particular church, they kept their horses right in the church, this church, where you're at right now. The horses, the Union horses were here. And then she said very sarcastically, but as Southerners, we preferred to have their horses than to their officers. We'd rather have a horse than an officer, a Northern officer. I looked at this young man in the wedding next to me. I said, is this for real? And he went, this is for real. She's really serious about this. Now, all I'm saying, it was funny, but there was part of me that wanted to say, ma'am, that was years ago. It wasn't last Thursday. It wasn't last year or even 10 years ago. But it's an illustration of how division and a party spirit can impact future generations. Nobody has to raise their hand, but there's some of you have family situations that go back 20 and 30 years where there was a family division, a divorce that happened, something that happened that split the family, a money deal that went south. I shouldn't use the term south, especially after what I just said. But you know what I mean. Forgive me for that. Those of you in Atlanta that are listening, I didn't mean that. But you know what I mean. In other words, things that have divided a family and you're still dealing with the ripple effects of that division. My point is this, division and a party spirit has long-range ramifications in people's lives, whether it's a church, a family, or an individual.
Well, I can see some of you nodding your heads up and down. Yes, you can identify with this. Of course, I'm kidding, but you know there's truth to it in your family, in your church, in your situation.
The problem was not lawsuits. The problem was, first of all, division and a party spirit. Let's bring up the second one. This is a big one. It's the word pride. There was a problem that Paul identifies at the church at Corinth, and he says, you people are puffed up with pride. I just want you to listen to a few scriptures out of Psalms and Proverbs that tells what pride will do. Pride breeds quarrels. For a moment, think about the last fight you had with somebody, the last argument. Might have been this morning. Might have been in the car on the way. What part did pride play in your response, they're initiating, you're initiating it? Pride oftentimes is at the root of a lot of arguments between a husband and wife, between a parent and child, between two people at work. Do a little background check and see where pride plays a part in arguments, in division. Proverbs says that pride leads to disgrace. Psalm says that pride in people causes them not to seek God. Isn't that interesting? One reason that men and women don't seek the Lord is because of pride. And a man becomes so taken with himself and his education and his ability, and a woman can be so taken with her skill set and her talents and so forth. We don't need the Lord. Pride can cause a person not to seek the Lord. Pride goes before destruction. The Bible says pride will bring a man low. And then listen to this. Proud people, the Bible says, will be humbled. By whom?
The Lord.
Proud people will be humbled by the Lord himself. I'm moving quickly here since there's a total of six. Let's go on to number three. The third reason that the problem wasn't the problem, they dealt with spiritual immaturity. Paul tells them earlier in the book, we studied this, that they were babies in Christ. Why were they babies? They weren't familiar with the word. And Paul chides them and says, I have to feed you milk like a newborn baby, but you've been believers for a number of years. You should be feeding on the meat of the word. And here's the question I would ask you. How would you compare yourself to yourself in terms of where you are spiritually? I'm not asking you to compare yourself to the person next to you or to anybody else, but compare yourself to yourself in terms of growth in the word. Listen carefully. This is a simplistic statement, but I really believe it. Reading the Bible isn't something that's nice. Reading the Bible is absolutely necessary. The Bible says about itself, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If that's true, then you need the light. You need the lamp in your life. Hebrews says the Bible is like a double-edged sword, and that's a figurative expression to mean that it cuts both ways, and it separates joints and marrow, which is a figurative expression to mean this, that the Bible goes to the deepest recesses of a person's being. Today's a good illustration of this since the lighting's the way it is. I've, over the years, in every church I've served, I've told you this before, I've had people say, when you read a certain scripture, Randy, when you told a certain point, I felt like one of the lights in the ceiling was right on me. Do you know what you call that? The power of the Word of God. It's not rhetoric. It's not oratory. It's not even conscience. It's the Word of God has the power to do two things, convict and comfort. Why? Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. Convicts, he comforts. And that's why spiritual immature people are usually people that don't know anything or little about the Word of God. Number four, the fourth problem that I think is part of the real problem was jealousy and envy.
Well, tomorrow on Cross Hope, I'm going to say some things about jealousy and envy that you may have never heard before, and I really mean that. Our website is crosshope.org. That's crosshope.org to hear this message or any other message on Cross Hope.
Jealousy and envy. That's what Paul said. You people are jealous of one another. You're envious of one another. Here's what I found about jealousy. The Bible says jealousy arouses fury. You know what fury means? When you lose it. And envy, the Bible says, rots the bones. I think it's referring to physical dehydration, that there's physical byproducts that happen. There's a response physically to jealousy and envy. Jealousy arouses fury, but envy rots the bones. And that was a problem going on at the church at Corinth. I want to suggest the lawsuits could be indirectly a result of their jealousy and envy of one another. I think it's obvious. Let's bring up the fifth one. Paul said they had an argumentative spirit. Some of you have never heard what I'm going to say right now, but I really believe this. Behind every preacher is a spirit. Behind every teacher is a spirit. Behind every church is a spirit. Behind every family is a spirit. And you say, what do you mean by that? That sounds a little hocus pocus. It sounds a little weird, a little off the wall. It simply means this. Everything in our culture is spirit driven. Would you listen to that again? Everything in our society is spirit-driven. There are places, there are families, there are churches that have an argumentative spirit where people argue all the time. There's conflict all the time, and I call it a spirit of an argumentative spirit. And Paul said that was what was happening at the church at Corinth. They were divided. They had divided loyalties. They were proud. They were jealous and envy. It's a logical progression that they would then have an argumentative spirit. I want to spend the rest of my time on the last one and on a closing illustration. The last one was the problem we discussed recently, immorality. Immorality in a person's life has a ripple effect. It causes other problems. And people don't even connect it. You know, they don't even connect the dots. But their immorality in a person will cause other problems within a family, within a company, within a business, within a church, and it impacts other people. And I shared this in the first service because this may be the most important thing I'm going to share today. I believe that there is nothing that you can do that God will not forgive. And by the way, if you're a man or a woman here today and you say, well, Randy, you don't know what I've done. God couldn't possibly forgive my sin. Then that is a form of spiritual arrogance. Do you know why? To say that I've sinned in such a way and God couldn't forgive me is to say that the blood of Christ is inadequate to cover my sin. It could cover everybody else's, but not mine. The blood of Christ, the Bible says, cleanses from all sin. And if your sin is under the blood of Christ, it's covered. But here's the point I want to give you. There are consequences to forgiven sin. It's an old illustration. I use it all the time, but good story carries its own weight. I have a friend from high school driving under the influence of alcohol 30 years ago. His friend in the car loses a leg in the accident. I believe the Lord forgave my friend, and the person that this happened to has forgiven him. But listen to this. There's no amount of grief or repentance that will ever bring that leg back. It's gone. And it doesn't matter how much he repents. It doesn't matter how many times he says, I'm sorry, and God forgive me. God forgave him for that a long time ago, but he still has to live with the consequences of what he set in motion. And that's my point. Don't sin simply because you know the Lord will forgive you. One reason not to sin is because we still have to live with the consequences of forgiven sin.
Well, let me make a summary statement about this message. Sometimes the problem isn't the problem. Have you discovered that in your own life? I have. What we identify as the problem isn't the problem. There's something deeper. This message from 1 Corinthians speaks to that issue. God bless you. Our website is crosshope.org. That's crosshope.org.
You've been listening to Crosshope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Crosshope is listener-supported and is produced by Crosshope Ministries, Incorporated.